Good morning, everyone. It's on this first Sunday of a new year. We wish to welcome each and every one of you, and especially any visitors among us. May we start this service with singing the hymn, Abide With Me.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters to Psalter 387, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. That's the first two and the last two stanzas of 387.
Thank you.
Congregation, following the hearing of the law of our God, we will sing from Psalter 325, and it's a prayer to God, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart," and may that be our prayer in response to the hearing of the law of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." We turn our Bibles again this morning to the short prophecy of Joel. And we begin reading at verse 18 of chapter 2 and read through the end of this book. Joel 2, verse 18 through the end of chapter 3. And you find our text in the latter verses of chapter 3, verses 17 and following. But we begin reading at verse 18 of chapter 2. You remember the earlier part of this book, the prophet spoke of the coming day of the Lord and the judgment of God which was to come upon them in the form of the locusts. And there was the call to repentance found in verses 12 through 17. And now in verse 18 through the end of the chapter, we have entered the third section of Joel's prophecy, which speaks of the blessings that come in the way of the gospel. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine and that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land, into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down, O Lord, down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, for the vats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I'll acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. We come before the Lord in prayer. This time we sing from Psalter 402, stanzas 1, 4, and 6. Would have been good to sing verse 5, and he sends his swift commandment, and snow and ice enfold the world, and none are able to stand before his cold. Again he gives commandment, the winds of summer blow, the snow and ice are melted, again the waters flow. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, our text this morning comes from Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, although we will use the context of that verse beginning at Joel chapter 2, verse 18. We must admit that interpreting and applying Old Testament prophecy to our lives can sometimes be rather difficult, and perhaps on occasions these prophecies have been rather obscure. And even when the meaning or the historical context of the prophecy is very clear, it can be still quite difficult to understand with certainty the period of history to which it applies and how it applies to us today. The Bible makes these prophecies, you understand, in more than one way. In some sense, there is an immediate or an imminent fulfillment of it, and in other ways, it's speaking of future fulfillments. And this is particularly true when speaking of the judgment of God. We began this study of this prophecy looking at the judgment which was to come upon Israel because of her sin, although the sin is largely unknown to us. And that judgment was to come in the form of locusts, and some have thought that these locusts were simply figurative of some other nation coming to be used as a means to bring judgment upon the people of Israel. But whatever the fact may be, this prophecy speaks of the judgment of God. And speaking of the judgment of God means that it not only refers to Old Testament Israel, but it's also a picture of that which was to come when our Lord Jesus would return on the day of judgment. Now as we come to Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21 in particular, and in general chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of this short prophecy, we see that Joel begins to speak here of the blessings that the people of God were to enjoy. And this pattern of Joel's prophecy, where it begins with the judgment of God and then it calls the people to repentance, as we saw last time, and then it speaks of the blessings of the Lord upon those who are repentant, that is a pattern that's not only true of Old Testament Israel, but that pattern is to be repeated also very personally in our own lives. And so this pattern of being convicted of our sin, of being called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then enjoying or being aware of the blessings of God that come to us through the gospel, is something that should, in general, be continually experienced in the Christian life. It's true that our sin, too, leads to hardship on occasion, doesn't it? And it's no surprise that sin itself leads to hardship, is it? Sometimes we get surprised by that. But sin leads to pain and sorrow and eventually death, because the wages of sin is death. But then when we hear the gospel that there's a way of life even in the midst of death, we are called to repent of our sin and to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord promises great blessings, doesn't he? And so we can look at the ultimate fulfillment of what Joel speaks of in this prophecy, and we consider these verses under the theme, the Lord shall dwell with us. And we see first that he will be acquiring deliverance for us, secondly that he's promising blessings to us, and lastly, he's granting forgiveness to us. So first, acquiring deliverance for us. Acquiring deliverance for us. And we read in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord will be zealous for his people and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain, and so on. And in the beginning of our text in chapter 3, at verse 17, we read there, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And that's referring, of course, to the verses immediately preceding our text, when it speaks of the sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness and so on, and the Lord will roar from Zion. In other words, the Lord was to rise up to the defense of his people. And if you paid attention during the reading, you realize that in coming to the defense of his people, he was going to destroy the nations which had oppressed his people. He was going to destroy the enemies of the people of God. And so he says that there shall be no aliens shall ever pass through her, referring to Jerusalem and Judea particularly. No aliens or no foreign nations or no Gentiles, no unbelievers shall pass through Jerusalem again. In other words, the Lord there is referring to a complete deliverance from all of her enemies. He's the deliverance of all of the people of God's enemies. And he was going to destroy them. He would rise up, you could say, in a holy jealousy for his people. He would be zealous for them. He would be jealous of them. I was reminded of that as we read through the Ten Commandments when he speaks of the fact that he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. And if you are a parent, or particularly probably a mother, you know something about this type of jealousy, don't you? Because moms, have you ever felt your anger rise when you saw another child harming your son or your daughter? Your she-bear tendencies, they are such that from the very depths of your soul, you will quickly reach out to vindicate and to deliver or to protect your son or your daughter from any harm that might come upon them. Now, of course, we often do so with sin, but in God's case, he has a holy jealousy. And this holy jealousy is stirred up for his people, but it's perfectly holy. And as a result, he's filled with a passionate zeal for his people. You see, the Lord our God is not one who simply stands back and watches the oppression of his people. No, he takes firsthand offense at those who oppose his people, doesn't he? Because it's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ over which he is zealous and jealous. You can see that, can't you? Remember how the Lord Jesus met the Pharisee Saul on the way to Damascus, and as they went on in this conversation, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisee Saul at that point, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people?" No, that's not what he says. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" You see, he took personal offense at those who persecuted his people, at those who oppressed his people, at those who persecuted the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. He took personal offense and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so he's passionate to save and protect his people from all of her enemies. He has this passion for them that's motivated by his love for them. And in this way, he will deliver his people from the oppression of the enemies. And his jealousy for his people is so perfect and so holy that the day is coming when he will completely destroy his and their enemies. He will rise up in that day to the defense and deliverance of his people. In such a way that he says, "So you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." You see, the Lord will not spare any of his resources in defending and preserving his people for his own glory. And you can see that there's allusions to the judgment in verses 15 and 16. The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. And you recognize the allusion here to the locusts. You remember how it spoke at that time of the sun and moon growing dark. And the reason was is that the locusts were going to come and literally cover the brightness of the sun and of the moon and of the stars. But here it's speaking about God coming in judgment. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the people of Israel. And so he's speaking about the time when he will come to deliver his people from their bondage. And this deliverance of God's people has been repeated over and over again in the history of redemption. Even in the Old Testament, you remember how Israel, under bondage to the Egyptians, and later there's a comparison to Egypt. Egypt will be a desolation, it says in verse 19. But the Lord came, and they were in this seemingly impossible situation where they're being oppressed by the Egyptians. But then God came, and he came with power, and the Egyptians begged them to leave Egypt in the end and pleaded with them to leave, because God came in his terrible judgment and consumed them. And such is a picture, isn't it, of that ultimate deliverance of the Lord for his people, that God will be a shelter for his people. You remember how the people in Egypt, they hid in their homes behind the blood of the Passover lamb. And so God will be a shelter for his people. He gives them a way of escape. He gives them a way of deliverance for his people. But those who are outside of Christ shall be consumed. And so this is deliverance only for the people of God. And the prophet speaks in such graphic terms in this chapter. And the intent of it too is to speak to those who are living in indifference, perhaps, and rebellion against him. So these are figurative expressions of his judgment. And they are intended, too, to awaken the ungodly and to make them know that this is a very serious matter. That the Lord is going to come, and he's going to come in judgment. And he will deliver his people. But he will consume those who have rebelled against him and who have rejected him and who have oppressed his people. And maybe these words are written for you so that you would be awakened to the reality of the coming judgment of God. John speaks of this in Revelation 21, verse 27, when he's speaking about the glorious inheritance of the people of God. And he says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And this is already prophesied in Joel chapter 3, isn't it? When it says, "Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. No one who is defiled with sin can live in the new Jerusalem. But they will be consumed under the judgment of God." And so every one of us should live our lives in light of this coming judgment of God. You might think this is all too sober, and perhaps you think even that these prophecies, in particular Joel's prophecy before us, is simply too sober. And you say, "Well, bring me to the New Testament and bring me to the gentle teaching of Jesus rather than these Old Testament prophecies of judgment." But that's simply not true. If you read through the Gospels, you will realize that Jesus spoke about judgment more than anyone else in the whole Bible. You see, the life and passion of the Lord Jesus was for men and women to see that the day of judgment is at hand and that the Lord will judge them, and it is inescapable. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so many of the scenes and the stories and the parables of Christ, they end with that great division, don't they? That will take place in the judgments. And so everyone will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we should live our lives in light of the judgment of God. And deliverance only comes through the Lord himself, doesn't it? It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the place of grace and mercy. And repentance and faith, as we saw last time, is the only way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to escape the judgment and enter into the kingdom of God. It's only then that we can be assured not only of deliverance, but also, as we see in the second point, of promised blessings to us. Look at verse 18. And it's actually spoken of earlier already, the same, almost with the same words earlier in this chapter, isn't it? But in verse 18, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine." So the grapes are on the vine, and they are so lush and so complete and full that the grapes are dripping their moisture from the vine. They simply drip even before they're harvested. And the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of God. The water shall come from the house of God and water the valley of Acacias. Now, what is all this? Well, you recognize, don't you, that this is a complete reversal of the destruction of the locusts, isn't it? It's a complete reversal, what the swarming locust has eaten, what the crawling locust has eaten, and the consuming locust has eaten, all this shall be fully restored, and it shall be given in abundantly. Earlier it says in verse 13, it says, the harvest is ripe, the wine press is full, the vats overflow. So this speaks of what is to come, isn't it? And what a contrast to what we read in the first chapter in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1, where it says the field is wasted, the land mourns, the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails, and so on. The fig tree has withered, in verse 12, the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, and the trees of the field are withered. So it speaks of the complete reversal. The mountains shall drip with new wine and the hills flow with milk. And it seems very clear then that the picture of spiritual blessings is abundant provision by God. There's a fountain and there's continual refreshing. There's wine and there's milk. And wine in the Bible, it signifies joy and gladness. And milk, it signifies nourishment. And ultimately, these are spiritual blessings from the Lord, dripping with new wine. It reminds us of what Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And this is highlighted in the fact that the prophet speaks of the fountain that will flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And here Joel speaks of water, and water in Judea was a blessing. You remember, it was a dry climate. But then notice where the water was to flow. Now you might not be familiar with this valley of Acacias, but it was associated generally with failure. It's located on the eastern side of the Jordan River to the north of the Dead Sea, and it was a desert place both physically and spiritually. It was where the king of Moab sent his young women to the men of Israel to seduce them into idolatry and sexual immorality. You can read about that in Numbers 25. But when the water comes from the house of the Lord and it flows down to the valley of Acacias, this dry and deserted place, this place of sin and wickedness, it will cover over every sin. It will water those dry places. And as Israel read of this, it would have been unimaginable to them to conceive even of such a scene. The people of God would be blessed in ways which beyond their comprehension. And as a result, it says in 19 that Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness, and so on. And so these enemies of the people of God will not be partakers of these blessings, will they? Though all Judea will be provided for abundantly with milk and with wine and with honey and with water and so on, the remaining enemies of the Lord shall be desolate. They shall be abandoned. They shall be left in their sin. And so the prophet here is speaking of that which was to come. But Judah will abide forever. And Jerusalem, he says, from generation to generation shall be forever. When we enter that place, J.C. Ryle says, then we will sit down at ease, for the Canaanite shall be expelled forever from the land. Now we are tossed upon the stormy sea, then we shall be safe in harbor. Now we have to plow and sow, then we shall reap the harvest. Now we have labor, but then the wages. Now we have battle, but the victory then and the reward. See, speaking of that which is to come in Christ Jesus, the blessings, they truly are astonishing, the abundance of them. There are, as the psalmist says, pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. This is grace abounding, isn't it? But how can we enter into the presence of the Lord? You read the earlier part of this prophecy and you realize that Judgment began at the house of the Lord, didn't it? Judgment began with the Israelites because of their sin. And how is it that they could come into the presence of the Lord, that the Lord had chosen them to be delivered? Well, we read in verse 21, he says, "But I will acquit them," referring to his people, "of the guilt and of bloodshed whom I have not acquitted," or whom I had not acquitted. And so here the Lord speaking of bringing his people into the state of grace, to the state of glory. "For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed." You see, the sins of God's people are not necessarily any less than those of the surrounding nations, are they? Judgment began at the house of the Lord because of their sin. Joel had spoken about the plague which was to come upon Israel. And so we realize that Israel wasn't innocent, and nor is the church innocent today. We are guilty sinners, and we might wonder, well, am I one who will be a recipient of these great blessings of this new wine and milk and the flowing of water? Will I be the recipient of such great benefits? How can I be the recipient of such great benefits, particularly when we are aware of our sin, of our indwelling sin, and our constant rebellion against God in many ways, don't we? We know what is right, and we choose that which is wrong. We say sinful things, we think sinful thoughts, and we have sinful desires. And how can it be that we will receive these blessings from the Lord? Well, the Lord will acquit them of the guilt and acquit us of the guilt of bloodshed, you see. And here it's alluding to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That it's through the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, for our sins, that we are reconciled to Him. You see, the wages of sin is death. And so, therefore, a sinner must die. And either we ourselves must pay for our sins, or else someone must pay for them for us. And the Lord God has provided His own Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so He can acquit us through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Joel's very clear here that there's heaven and hell, isn't there? There's heaven and hell. He's very clear that there's two aspects of the judgment of God. There is the blessings upon the people of God, and there's the condemnation upon the wicked and the unbeliever. And so the blessings which come to us, they come to us not because of our own innate righteousness, because then none could be saved, but they come to us through the gospel. You see, God will come in His wrath, and He will display His vengeance, and He will consume those who have rebelled against Him, and they will become the object of His wrath in eternity forever. We'll just pray for a minute. Gracious God and Father, we come into Your presence, and we pray, O Lord, that You'll be gracious to us and that You will give what is needed. Also, so God's people will be acquitted because God's wrath is poured out on the Savior for them. And so whoever does not take refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ will suffer eternally under the wrath of God. But if you take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you recognize that He bore the wrath that you deserve. But when He bears the wrath you deserve, then there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's the basic message of Joel, isn't it? It's rather simple. And if you read it with the structure of Joel in mind, you will quickly see it's his purpose and the purpose of this short prophecy. And so I encourage you in the coming week to sit down and read it. I'm sure you can do it in about 15 minutes and read it from the front to the back. And as we've meditated upon it, I'm sure that it will have a deeper impact upon your lives. But as we close this sermon, and not only this sermon, but the few sermons we had on this short prophecy, let me come with a few final points of what Joel teaches us for today. The first is this. In Joel, we see that God is faithful to his covenant. You remember that he gave his covenant to his people. And in that covenant, he promised that he will come with blessings or curses. That there are blessings in the covenant of grace, and there are also curses in that covenant of grace. And God's covenant faithfulness is clearly evident in this short prophecy of Joel. Because while it's full of warnings to the people of God, it also comes with unbelievable blessings. And as such, you could say that it's a balanced presentation of the gospel of Christ. Because ultimately, the faithfulness of God is to his covenant is seen in giving his only begotten Son. And it's in him that the promises of this prophecy have been and will be fulfilled. God is faithful. That's our hope. But secondly, in Joel, we hear of the way of repentance. We see that God seeks from his people a genuine repentance that grows out of a heartfelt regret over sin, not mere external displays of repentance. This is as relevant today as it was in the day it was written, isn't it? In many ways, the church today is similar to the Jews of old, presuming perhaps upon the grace of God. The only way to experience the blessings of the gospel is if one goes in the way of repentance. And Joel has taught us this prophecy. And so in Joel, we see the way of repentance. And thirdly, and related to that, in Joel, we also see that the only hope of deliverance in the judgment is in Jesus Christ. There's hope for deliverance for all who call upon the Lord. We read that verse, didn't we? But it's repeated, isn't it, in the epistle of Paul to the Romans in verse 13 of chapter 10, where he says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so this is the gospel call already in Joel's prophecy, the call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly and lastly, in Joel, we see the ultimate defeat of the enemies of God and the victory of his people for them in the eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem. You see, many of the Old Testament statements concerning the victory of God over their enemies will not find their ultimate fulfillment until the end of time when God judges the nations once and for all and grants to his people a heavenly inheritance. And Judah will abide forever. His people will be cleansed. Our ever-blessed Lord, he will dwell in Zion. And when he reigns there, his righteousness and his grace, it will cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. And so ends the prophecy of Joel. And like nearly all the other prophetic books, it ends with the vision of the kingdom of heaven and God dwelling in the midst of his people. He will appear with us in glory. And so let us meditate on these gospel truths and live in anticipation of his ultimate return from heaven. Amen. gracious God, we see your mercy and your kindness towards us in giving us a book like this prophecy of Joel, and showing us, O Lord, our need of redemption, in that we too have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, and that we too are deserving of your judgment. Lord, for all the you've given us various warnings of the fact of that judgment in so many ways, as we look around us and we see, O Lord, disaster, and we see troubles in the world, and all this reminds us and of the coming judgment of you, O Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that every one of these events call us to repent of our sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And we pray, O Lord, that as we contemplate these things and reflect upon them, that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we would all examine our hearts and we would all turn from our sin and turn to the Savior. Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to us to that end, and that as we reflect upon the glory that awaits us, that we would be encouraged to press on, knowing that while now we experience trials and tribulations, that the day is coming when we shall experience these no more. Lord, now we experience persecution. Now we experience oppression, but the day is coming when we shall dwell forever with you in your eternal presence to the praise and glory of your name. Lord, we pray for the one who had to leave because of difficulties, and we ask, O Lord, that you will be with those who help her, but also give her full health and strength again, and Lord, that it would not be anything serious. Lord, we pray that you would further be with us in this day, and bless and keep us in your tender, gracious care. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, at this time you have the opportunity to give your gifts to God. And after the collection, we sing from 237, all the stanzas. Congregation, our doxology will be 161, and we sing stanzas 4 and 8. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.